You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for Friday, the 19th of July, 2019. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to be looking at the issue of transgenderism or transgender-related issues. We're specifically going to be looking at an interview that was conducted, if you could call it an interview, between Piers Morgan of Good Morning Britain and Dr. David McCarrath, who was fired from his job at the NHS for refusing to identify transgender patients by their chosen gender. So, Dr. David McCarrath is a professing Christian and he lost his job. And, I mean, there's so many of these stories that are coming out, and if we get time, we're going to be looking at other things and attacks on the family, and I'm going to cover some, Lord willing, here and there, and I'm not covering all of them. I'm not. There's so many of these stories coming, and I think this is kind of where it's kind of getting to. Gradually, from the point of view of any group or organization that is involved in, you could say, Christian media, and it's just kind of overwhelming with all the stories that are coming in. And I think sometimes, perhaps, there can be maybe an exaggeration. I'll give you an example. You know, we recently, in the Republic of Ireland, where I'm originally from, about a year or two ago, they criminalized spanking, corporal punishment. And obviously, that is against what the Bible says about you need to discipline your children. You have to chasten your children. You have to correct them, admonish them, and that they will grow up responsible human beings, basically, and not spoil them. But anyway, I think in our heads, sometimes we go to the worst place straight away, and we kind of get to this thing of, well, anybody who spanks their kids will necessarily end up in prison the next day. It's not going to happen straight away. You know, the laws will be changed first, and then the mentality of the population in such a way that there will be mass crackdown on people. Now, I think at the moment, as it is right now, the general public, most of the general public are not in with this kind of Orwellian use of language that has been required, that doctors, medical doctors, are required to use a false gender basically to lie to their patients. You cannot change your gender. In the same way, you can't change your species. If you are a human being, you cannot become a dog or a cat or a dragon or anything else. And you say, oh, that's ridiculous. That's never happened. It has happened, and there's been very, very strange cases of that happening. There's videos and stuff of middle-aged men who think that they're children and all sorts of weirdness. Yes. And the thing is, if you can change your sex, why can't you change your age? Why can't you identify as another species? Why can't you identify as a robot? There was somebody, a certain program, not a Christian one. They might say that they're Christian, but they're not. Basically did a prank claiming kind of entered into an LGBT event. And the guy claimed to be a robot and kind of got kicked out. But they're not being very accepting of this guy who believes he's a robot. And I know you say, well, this isn't very, how would you put it? I think we're tiptoeing around this issue too much. There has to be, if somebody's trying to get help and go in the right direction and all that, yes, we should be caring and patient and et cetera and so on, leading them to the scriptures and what is the right response, but it is as clear as day, and for all men are without excuse. This is the creation order. In the beginning, man was created in the image of God. Man was created in the image of God, and he was made male. Man was made male and female. Genesis 1:27. Debate over. You may get the odd abnormalities here and there in terms of genetics. That aside, that what 0.4 of the population or whatever it is. Apart from that, I don't even know why that needs to be discussed. Really, there's abnormalities with all sorts of anything related to DNA. Since the fall, there's been some abnormalities, but there's no such thing as a homosexual gene or a transgender gene. There might be intersex or some kind of abnormal when it comes to the XX and the YY genes. Fair enough. That's different. That is completely different to what is being dealt with here. Anyway, so I wasn't even sure if I'd get the program done today. Working on a few sermons for Lord's Day. I'd appreciate your prayers for that. And was feeling a little bit run down. So really happy that I was able to get around to the program. Again, any suggestions for programs, megiddofilms@gmail.com. Or you can even put them in the chat room right now. For those who are listening via sermon audio or SoundCloud or MegiddoRadio.com or this anywhere where you can get podcast streams or whatever. If you're listening to this and it's not live and you'd like to listen at 9 o'clock GMT plus one, that's the time zone where I'm at. It is, and I think that corresponds to 4 p.m. Eastern time and 1 p.m. Pacific time. So, again, if you'd like to join the program, ask questions. Now, again, I'm not going to be stopping every 5 seconds. What I usually do is certain points of the program, I will stop and, you know, every 30 minutes or something like that. It depends. We'll see how things go. If any, try my best, but to keep the flow going, I'm not going to be always stopping every few minutes, responding to every single thing in the chat room, but it is cool, and it is sometimes I will forget something, and somebody will remind me of it, and it's great from that point of view. Okay, so let us turn over here and endure, and I mean endure, Pierce Morgan. And Pierce Morgan, for those not aware, he's been on CNN before, and he's not got the greatest reputation in tabloid newspapers. He's not got the greatest reputation anywhere. And you probably say, why even cover him? I think Pierce doesn't hold back at all. And sometimes he's highly hypocritical because he gets sick of some of the PC culture at times. And there's been times, the places, you know, like media's been going so ludicrous lately that there's been times that Pierce Morgan has even sounded reasonable. I know, but he's on morning television. I don't know if that's many ratings. There was a time when that used to be a massive demotion after taking over after Larry King. But anyway, whatever the case is, we're going to see this. Pierce Morgan is and the other host who doesn't really talk too much on this segment. Again, this is with Dr. David McCarriff, who is a Christian. Let's play this now. Just change over here.
Should transgender rights trump religious beliefs? Dr. David McCarriff joins us from Birmingham. Very good morning to you. What is the religious belief which stops you using the chosen pronoun of those who have transitioned?
Well, I think we have to start by recognizing how important pronouns are within our language. This is a complete change in the way we use them. And even if you leave the religious factor out, we have a problem that by changing the way we use pronouns, we completely change who we are as a society and who we are as people. And it doesn't just affect a small group of people, it affects every single one of us. But as a Christian...
Okay, just before he gets into the religion. I know somebody might say, oh, well, he shouldn't have left. He might, you know, you can never leave the religious component. But it is, you don't have to have, you could say, there's a certain way you could say, there's no, you don't need to believe the Bible. It's just a fact. You just need to, I suppose it's like, you just have to accept reality around you, all around you. Of course, the Bible is truth. Of course, I'm not even putting that on the table or anything like that. But what I'm saying is, there's no men and women. When did this change? I mean, it's anti-science. Think about this for a bit. Just get this into your head. I want everybody to realize this is a medical doctor. All right. I'm just wondering. I'll just grab. Does it say what kind of a doctor he is? Anyway, he's a doctor. He's an emergency doctor. Okay. And he's been brought before media people, a doctor, right? A medical doctor. You know, it's not exactly the easiest thing in the world to become a medical doctor. Lots of training involved. And it's not something you do part-time. It's what you do for your whole life, right? And you get people in the media who are bringing on someone who is asking a medical doctor about someone who wants to claim they're another gender entirely when the whole DNA structure of the body, chromosomes, etc., is screaming out that they're not this gender. And also at the same time, right, let's get this in context. The article heading was, Christian doctor lost his job after refusing to identify a 6-foot-tall bearded man as madam. So this is like, you know, it's not even like, you get a big tall guy with a big beard. Women can't have beards, okay? Why, you know, this is 2019. I feel like somebody's going to dig up this clip in years to come and go, oh, this has got to be spoofed. This has got to be satire. There's no way anybody had to grapple with this. Come on. Really? And if that is what is happening, it's all about control of language. And there's the obvious reference. I see somebody didn't even mention in the chat, 1984. And once you give, this is why in the LGBT debate, we need to be careful we understand our terminology. I think it's a bit easier I think the emotional argument is the only one they can use really in the transgender debate and all this kind of stuff. But you can't allow them to dictate the use of language, or else any side in a debate that dictates the use of language has won the debate. End of story. And I fear, especially with the homosexuality and other things, In areas unbeknownst to some Christians, the whole born this way thing, all this kind of stuff, we are conceding ground where the other side hasn't provided any proof whatsoever. They are presumptions based upon, well, fraudulent research from the 40s and the 50s, Alfred Kinsey, but I digress. Now, the thing about it is, I never really covered this a couple of years ago. It's like, what's there to be discussed? Big bearded man, he's not. He obviously needs some kind of help, and I sympathize. But a doctor is not. Is this what doctors are supposed to do now? Lie to people? I mean, is it going to get to the point now, you know, a doctor will get in trouble if he tells a patient that he or she is overweight because of the whole PC culture with the fat shaming and all this kind of stuff? Where does it end? Anyway.
I believe that to use pronouns in that way is dishonest, and I cannot do that in a good conscience.
Okay, but let me ask you, what is the pronoun that you object to? Because if somebody born biologically male transitions to be female, why would you not respect that? Why would you not just call them...
Again, I refer you to the fact that this guy is 6-foot tall, and has a beard. He's a bearded man, at least according to the Telegraph. If he's quote unquote transitioning, okay, I dare say that not trying very hard. What are you supposed to do with a bearded man? And what do you see? If you remove the distinction between sexes, what do you do with a lot of the procedures that are done in hospitals? Just comes off the top of my head, you know, like there's automatic conditions where a woman would always get tested to see if she's pregnant or something like that. Well, now gender's going to go completely out the wall or out the window. This is going to have huge impact and cause such huge confusion, even on just a secular level. Now, it's a complete lie. It's a lie. I think that there's ways around it for Christians. There's no way around it for a doctor. A doctor must say, you know, if, because it's just the way they address people, the way they write it down the form and all this kind of stuff. I don't think there's any way around it. But I think sometimes, I remember, I was thinking, what was I going to do? I used to teach English as a foreign language, and what would I ever do if somebody like that came into my classroom? I'd say, okay, I'd use the legal name, but there's no way I'm referring to this person as whatever, as to the opposite sex or whatever. It's not helping them to participating them in their delusion. Again, if somebody says to you that they are a toaster or that the toaster is speaking to them, they need help, not encouragement in that. And you say, how is that the same? Come on. You're fundamentally changing what it means to be a male, what it means to be a female, and then what happens to the whole feminist movement, and it gets really confusing after a while. Ultimately, it becomes the greatest victim wins in this whole PC culture that we're living. But from a biblical point of view, this will be used to target Christians. Perhaps even other groups as well. Perhaps. But it'll be used as an excuse to target Christians.
She.
Okay, the sound quality was poor, but I understand the question to be, if somebody has transferred from being male to female, why could I not also change my use of pronouns? The answer is, I don't believe that a person can change sex. I don't believe a person...
The thing is, they can't. They just can't. I can't change myself into a building. It just can't happen. Okay, I can't change my DNA. You may mutilate your body if you're going from male to female. You're not changing your gender, you're mutilating yourself. That's something else entirely.
Can change gender, and that sex and gender are the same thing.
Do you understand that that makes you a bigot?
Define bigot for me.
A bigot is somebody woefully intolerant of people who go through an extraordinarily long and painful transition process, both physically and psychologically, and they do it because fundamentally they believe they were born in the wrong body, the wrong gender, the wrong sex. They believe that if they were born biologically male, they are actually women, they're female. And shouldn't you just find it in your Christian heart, given that you're such a Christian?
He's also a doctor, Pierce. He is a medical doctor. Now, to be honest, to be fair, this was heavily disliked on YouTube, and you just wonder. But there's a significant amount, I'd say a minority of the population, who are like this, and usually when you get societal change, there's always a significant vocal, loud minority. And then there's usually a silent majority who just kind of goes along with it. I mean, I think somebody was, I can't remember, there was Brigitte, can't remember her last name, but she was making the point that even in Nazi Germany, there was a silent majority that just kind of went along with the Nazis. You know, how did they get, a lot of people stay quiet. A lot of people say nothing and just go along to get along. And unless they have some strong conviction, most people are going to just go, fine, whatever floats your boat, don't mess with me, except for Christians who believe the Bible and believe that this is nonsense. Absolute nonsense. From a... Look, there's a reason the suicide rate is so high among transgender people. It's massive. Because they are fighting with who they are. They're fighting against it. And whether they quote-unquote transition or not, it's not going to make any difference to that. Even if you want to go, if you're trying to help them, you're not trying to help them. Nobody's actually interested in the actual data. Everybody's just interested in virtue signaling. Oh, look how wonderful I am. Look how caring. That's not caring. If someone has psychological problems, the most caring thing to do is help them see what is true. And that they, keeping it very simple here, that they would leave that behind. Not that you aid them and help them in their delusion. And not only that, compel others to participate by force of law. And never came up in this interview at all, the fact that this man lost his job over the fact. So this is enforced by law, and who's the real bigot then? I mean, come on, like, this whole word bigot. Bigot is, like, narrow-minded and all this. Obviously, it's got a negative connotation. But everybody's got values, and it depends where you get your values from. Do you get your values from the Lord, from the scriptures, or do you get them from somewhere else? And if you get them from somewhere else, it's going to keep changing. And if popular morality is what's right, then, look, if that's the case, then what was popular around the time of the 1930s in Germany, well, that was wrong. It was wrong in the 1940s in Germany as well, up until 1945, the Holocaust and everything else they had, just because a number of, you know, they had a significant support and all that, doesn't make it right. These people need caring help, of course. You're not trying to go out to hurt these people. These people have issues. Now, again, it is a rejection of the creation order. This is a fundamental problem. It is a worship of self. It starts off with pride, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. And then Romans chapter 1 goes through that kind of process of, now, I know it talks about homosexuality there, but the same kind of process goes with all of these sins. Pride wells up in the heart, and there's an idolatry, and that can manifest itself in different ways, in the hardening of the heart in different ways. But it's essentially a rejection. When you do crimes against nature, when you reject nature, the natural order, the created order, you come up with absurdities. And who becomes God then? The state. The state gets to legislate what is truth and what is not. And, you know.
But actually respect that.
Well, the Bible tells us that God has made us male and female. He made us for his own glory. If I'm a bigot, then the whole of Christianity throughout history is bigotry. I don't believe that. I believe Christianity is the truth of God.
The Bible says if you look at people in an adulterous manner, you should be stoned to death. Do you agree with that?
Yes, it does.
Okay, but
Sorry, I keep putting myself on mute. No, it doesn't, but it's a tough situation being in these interviews. I've never been asked on much. I've never been asked anything like this, by the way. I've been asked once or twice in documentaries and stuff like that for different, I think it was ITV or something. I can't remember anyway, but I didn't respond to it. Here's the thing. I don't trust them. It's easier to do live television because at least there's no editing. There's always hit pieces. Somebody they don't agree with and all that kind of stuff. The judicial law, which spoke about stoning for, I'm presuming he's thinking about a combination of a couple of different texts and a kind of a jumble up in his head. Look, again, it's very hard for David McCarrath to do this. He's a medical doctor. If you're there on the spot, it sounds plausible, but that's not what the Bible said, even in the first century. There was stoning for someone who was caught in adultery. And then, look, when that woman was caught in adultery, she was surrounded by hypocrites, and there were no witnesses left. And Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. It wasn't about heart lust. There's no way you can, even in judicial law, Exodus 20, you probably say, why am I wasting time on this? Anybody who might be listening to this, there's zero validity in this argument. None whatsoever. You talk about heart lust. Yes. It is adultery of the heart if we lust after another, okay? But that's stoning is in regards to actual carrying out of adultery. I mean, caught in adultery, and I think you need at least two witnesses, I think, if I'm not mistaken off the top of my head. So that's number one. Some of these arguments would leave me speechless, but they're not. In these situations, what do you do? Just say you're giving out tracts on the street, and you might actually hear this argument. What do you do? You have to kind of go one piece at a time, and if somebody just starts, blah, 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 you have to walk away. You have to walk away. You can't. There's no reason. There's no way of communicating. And it's just going to become a shouting, and it's not going to glorify God. There comes a point, and that takes wisdom, and that's why you pray much before you go out and do evangelism and stuff like that. But to know when to walk away. If somebody's trampling the word of God underfoot, and it's not, evangelism isn't primarily to get people saved. Primarily, obviously it is to get people saved, but it's not the first priority. The first priority is the glory of God, to glorify God first and foremost, and we glorify God through evangelism, godly evangelism, not decisionism, which dealt with on Tuesday. That's not glorifying to God at all. But the proclamation of the gospel in a way consistent with the scriptures, sharing the truth of God, calling people to repentance and faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to forsake their idols. Now, again, look, whenever people are on, it is hard. I don't know what I've never been on one of these high-pressure interviews.
Walk around the streets. Given your self-righteousness, do you wander around the streets of your city now looking for people who are looking at people in a lustful?
He has never established for a second that this man is self-righteous. Not for a second. I'm going to play this next clip through because he gives a good response, David McCarrick.
Play and stone them to death?
You haven't established that I'm self-righteous, but I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So I carry the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I long for the same thing for everybody that I have, which is to know him. That includes people of every kind of background. You're right. If we were to apply the Bible literally without taking its context, every one of us could be stoned to death.
Right.
Every one of us has broken God's.
And I think that's a very good response. He pointed out it's not my own righteousness. It is an alien righteousness. We trust in Christ. It is his righteousness imputed to our account. And we trust in him by faith and by faith alone. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Any Christian, any true Christian is not self-righteous. If he's trusting in his own righteousness, he's lost. Okay? He needs to trust in the righteousness of another. That perfect righteousness found only in Jesus Christ. And if you ever are in a situation where you are on the media and this attack comes and just focus in on certain truths, don't try to answer every canard that comes up. They're not looking for that. They're trying to catch you. They're trying to make you look silly. There's a debate whether... Just it's easier said than done. Try to remain calm. Try to answer everything slowly. Again, easier said than done. I don't know if I'd be able to do it myself. I've never been in this situation, this high-pressure situation. I've been on other people's live programs, but I've never been on kind of hostile territory like this. And I don't know if I'd, you know what, I wouldn't even say yes, because, like, Piers Morgan has a history of hit pieces. And it's not really an interview, and...
moments. I'm not saying I'm better than anybody.
Have you ever looked at people in a sinful way, lustful way?
Well, of course I have.
Course okay, I have. Well then you should applying the letter of the law and applying the law of the Bible, you should.
You know, sinners love. Oh, look, he's a sinner too. Yeah, I'm just wondering where in Christianity, biblical Christianity, as you might see it in some Westboro Baptist Church type cult or something like that, but where are kind of very pharisaical elements, but where are we proclaiming our own righteousness, saying we're better, we're saying this is what God's law says. We've also, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, me included, you watching included, every single one of us have broken God's law. But it doesn't mean we get to cast aside the law of God because none of us meet that standard. It's not how it works.
Stone yourself to death. Let's go to transgender journalist.
It's almost like something out of satire. Let's turn to transgender journalist, because of course she's going to be, or he, sorry, it's a guy, who thinks it's a girl. That, look, this happens time and time again. The judicial law was given to Israel as a nation, stoning to death for adultery, not lust of the heart. How are we going to legislate for that? You can't, and it's not in... It's not one of the judicial laws. The judicial laws is somebody if he's caught in adultery. And a number of other things described in Leviticus and other places as well. But again, it's very hard to think on your feet in these situations. Somebody just brings up this canard and says, oh, you need to stone yourself. And anyway, the judicial law isn't around anymore. That was given to Israel and Israel alone. Places like Colossians, I think it's what, 15, 16, 17, are very clear on that. The ceremonial and the judicial law are done away.
There will be. I mean, this is the problem, isn't it, to me? You know, I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. I was brought up a Catholic. But when I hear this kind of...
You know what? Even... I'm a Christian, brought up a Catholic. Okay, Roman Catholic Church, first and foremost, for anybody who's listening for the first time, perhaps, and doesn't know the position of this program, Roman Catholicism teaches the false gospel, another view of justification. It doesn't believe justification by faith alone. It anathematized that hundreds of years ago. I'm not going to go into all the history now, but it is a false church. It doesn't proclaim or teach the true gospel, so... It cannot be, and it's also got a false views of the sacraments and things like that. But that's the main one. Okay, there's idolatry as well on top of it, of course, with statues of Mary and all that. But that's the main thing: the false view of justification. Justification by faith alone is rejected by the Roman Catholic Church. So it is an apostate synagogue of Satan. Just getting that aside, right? The Roman Catholic Church, to my knowledge. Unless somebody can point this out to me, doesn't agree with him at all. Now, it might in a couple of years, you never know. Rome is a chameleon and it will change and adapt to wherever it goes. What is a Christian? If you look, Revelation chapter 12, it's not just anybody who says, I'm a Christian. Many on that day shall cry, Lord, Lord. But who is a Christian? Who is actually, who's got a credible profession of faith? There will be fruit that will accompany it. And it describes Christians who were persecuted in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with a woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Keep the commandments of God. Not perfectly, and of course this is where the context comes in. Not perfectly. We know from places like 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, down to verse 10, that we will not cease to be sinners in sight of eternity. But at the same time, there will be fruit. You shall know him by his fruits. If somebody claims to be a Christian, but their life is the complete and utter opposite of that, then it's not a credible profession of faith at all.
My heart sinks. It's so intolerant of something which is clearly, if people go through a transitioning process from male to female or female to male, it's such an arduous thing to do. It's what I always think.
It never happened. Again, don't secede. It's like, oh, no, it never happened. What happens is mutilation. What happens is window dressing, but the person's DNA hasn't changed one iota. Just in case there's any problems with the stream in the next few minutes, I saw a flash of lightning outside, so that is concerning. So if this program, for whatever reason, ceases, I don't know if you can hear that. There's thunder outside. I just saw a big flash of lightning. Never happens up around these parts, so you know what happened, and hopefully there won't be any interruption of this live stream.
Put yourself through it. If you didn't fundamentally believe, as you did, clearly, that you're just, you know, that's what you want to be.
Well, the argument, you've just highlighted the very thing I was going to say, that the Bible is full of contradictions. Believe it or not, I used to go to Boys Brigade, and in Boys Brigade, we did Bible studies. And one of the passages in the Bible that says that you can't eat shellfish.
Here we are, the shellfish argument. Again, the street, I'm not going to spend a whole ton of time on this because I've dealt with this in other programs, just, I think, moral law or type in things to that, or the Ten Commandments, things to that extend on MegaRadio.com. But there's a threefold division of the law. People might say, well, it doesn't say the word threefold division or moral law, ceremonial law, and judicial law. True. But it doesn't use the word Trinity either. We use this to organize and explain the divisions in the law. The moral law never changes. That's the law written in your heart. You created an image of God. Of course, we have fallen. That image is defaced, etc. and so on. But that's the very character, the moral character of God. That moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments, further summarized again in the New Testament. This is done in Leviticus 2, but seen very clearly in the New Testament. Table number one of the law, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the second table of the law, summarized down. That's the moral law. Ceremonial law, shellfish, mixed fibers, all that kind of stuff. Those canards. That was given to Israel, and they had a purpose. The ceremonial law was to the Jews the gospel. What was it doing most of the time? It was putting forth in a pictorial form the gospel, the need for a substitute, the need for separation from other nations around them, holiness. It taught the gospel, okay? It was the gospel to the Jews. Think of the Jewish church prior to the time of Christ like a small child. You know, it wasn't very mature, hadn't come to full age yet. And just as you would in Sunday school or whatever, you might show pictures or whatever, you know, to help kids understand various things. That's what the ceremonial law was like. It was teaching the gospel to the nation of Israel. That's a very simplistic way of understanding it. You say, where did I get that from? Was it 1 Corinthians? Is it chapter 12 or chapter 13? Chapter 13, verses 10 to the end of the chapter, if you want to read that in your own time. And then there's the judicial law, which is the death penalties against various things. Now, it's not to say that to use those death penalties again is wrong in various places. There's general equity. You know, it's not prescribed for every single era. It's given to Israel as an individual body, but that's what the Westminster Standards say, kind of a general principles we take from it. There's only one death penalty that is given to all the nations, and that is the death penalty for murder. Genesis 9:6 is given to all the nations. It's not given to Israel. This is prior to Exodus 20 and so on and so forth.
Somebody eats a fish with shells on, they should be shunned. Mm. Now, would David refuse to
there's so many problems. Let me ask on a wider issue.
To speak of Jesus Christ and show us the way back to God.
You're all right, mate. Jesus Christ told you to be tolerant of him as well. You
think we've failed
that.
LGBT
stuff. He is a doctor who's following the medical science, who is not being dishonest with the science. And in his place of work, someone is coming into his place of work and dictating the language by which he uses in his job. Okay, that's what's happening here. Okay, it's tyranny. If you give up the use of language to the LGBT mob, you've lost the argument. So what we've got to do as Christians, lovingly, we have to do as always in love, prayerfully, if it be at all possible, to be peace with all men. We should seek to do that. It says in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. Okay, that's what we're supposed to, that's our goal. Not always possible. Outside of the church, they seek for war. We seek for peace, but sadly they seek for war. But that is what we're supposed to be seeking to do. We are to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. But we should know, in these issues, unfortunately, we're being, in an unprecedented way, these issues are being put right front and center. And we've really got to be in the Word of God. We've really got to understand biblically, not from culture, not from 50 years ago, what people thought of men and women. What does the Bible say about the role of a man, of a father, etc. and so on? We've got to know these things positively. And also the role of women and having a positive, not a legalistic, but a positive, healthy, wholesome, biblical view of that. Know where we stand. Don't give up false definitions. And the transgender debate is like, oh, somebody's made a transition. They haven't made a transition. They have mutilated their body. They have self-harmed themselves. And a doctor who's taken a Hippocratic oath and caused no harm has done that to them. And is it any wonder, with such confusion, that, again, you could bring up the suicide rates that it exists within the trans, it's not even a community, but people who suffer with this issue. People who are in this form of rebellion against God. I think we need to sympathize, because but for the grace of God, we'd be exactly where they are in rebellion against God, perhaps a different form of it. But at the same time, realizing that it is at its core pride, idolatry, and the hardening of God's heart, so that they are given over to a debased or a reprobate mind.
It's like listening to God. He's not physically here, but we can hear the voice.
Do you think there are any circumstances?
She makes it sound like he. Sorry, it's a guy. Makes it sound like a bad thing. I'm not going to participate in this. I'm not going to go out of my way to seek to offend people. I don't like this whole thing sometimes in conservatism where we're trying to, how many liberals can we annoy in a day? But at the same time, not going to participate in their whole delusion or their lie. It's a lie. And as Christians, lovingly, we should seek to be about the promotion of the truth.
Which somebody using their religious conviction
yeah.
to not want to use pronouns if people want to be referred to in a certain way. Do you have a respect for anyone that has that view?
Of course. Nobody is trying to clamp down on religion. I think personal religion views, if it brings you comfort and solace, I think it's a great thing. I think
what was just happening? Am I living in a Twilight Zone? Dr. David McCarriff, has been saying that because of his Christian views, and look, he's just his views in general, science in general, that he cannot lie to this bearded man, that it's a woman, it's not, and claim that it's otherwise. Yes, Christianity is against dishonesty. So if you want to force somebody to lie, that's a clamping down of religion. Putting in place its religion of the creating the world after man's warped imaginations.
Issue is that it's now 2019. We live in a civilized society, and it's not the days of the Bible. You know, I think God would actually be really cool about transgender people.
Right.
If Jesus came back, he'd probably look like Conjitaverse. He would.
Yeah, it's great when everybody's happy about talking about a Jesus of their own imagination, but you notice when scripture verses, even though something as basic as this, there are two genders. You cannot transition. You are that gender you were born with. Your sex cannot change. You can transition. You just are what you are. You may mutilate and abuse your body that God has given you, but that has not changed.
Changing wine into water, he'd be changing men into women, women into men, doing all that.
Yeah, I mean, my final point to you, David, really, is that you've already accepted that because of your own sinful, lustful thoughts, you have to stone yourself to death. So it may be that you should also reconsider, given I presume you don't want to stone yourself to death.
The blood of Jesus Christ, that's what saves me.
Okay.
That's what will save anybody.
Yeah, it won't save you from being stoned to death for your sinful, lustful thoughts. And my point to you is this. If the Bible tells you
that... What has this got to do with transgenderism?
Because you are citing the Bible to defend your bigotry. And my point is, we've all moved on from large swathes of the Bible. We're allowed to evolve and move on.
I'm a medical doctor. Now, if I spoke
you're
to my patients the way you are speaking to me, they would walk out and I would be before the GMC.
If I was your patient, I would ask you, why have you not stoned yourself to death given your historical
Okay, it's kind of getting silly now. So I think we've seen enough of that. That's Piers Morgan, everybody, those of you not aware, he's been kind of infamous for this as well when it comes to all sorts of issues. Really just, he gets incredibly petty about various different things, but I think the thing about him is he will say, to quote Ben Shapiro, the quiet part out loud. That is, and you'd wonder how many people in society would have the same view as him. I don't know if we're going to have time to do the next video that I'm planning on covering, but the next chilling story again from over in these islands. This is a story from the English Churchman, which is a Protestant family newspaper. It's been around a long time, actually, and friends of mine are involved in publishing it. And the English Churchman, in a chilling historic judgment as Christian magistrate loses appeal. In a historic ruling on the 19th of June, a Christian magistrate has lost his appeal against the Lord Chancellor and Lord Chief Justice's decision to remove him from the judiciary. So did you get that? There's a Christian magistrate who has lost his appeal against the Lord Chancellor and the Lord Chief Justice's decision to remove him from the judiciary. And what was it over? Richard Page is this man's name. Richard Page first faced discipline in 2014 for saying, in private, not even in public, not even from the bar, in private, that a child does best with a father and mother. So there's a judge who has been removed from the judiciary, Richard Page, if you want to look into that, first faced discipline in 2014 for saying in private that a child does best with a father and a mother. Basic facts, easily demonstrable, biblical as well, and this is why it's unpopular, especially in this day and age. But he said in private, I want to emphasize what he's gotten in trouble here. Richard Page has gotten in trouble for in a private conversation saying that a child does best with a father and a mother. The English churchman wrote, and this is the story is also covered by the Christian Concern, who are based in London, and their website is christianconcern.com, and they're going to be looking at this. Christian Concern says in this article, who are helping Richard, have emphasized that they can't keep fighting without the support of Christian friends, and I think they're dealing with a lot of their legal side in that. There's a lot of that stuff kind of goes on, and it doesn't get covered largely. At least in the United States, there's a lot more coverage of things. And hey, if a Christian gets a hard time, for all the problems in this, it gets up in the media. And we have fewer and fewer people on these islands. And I say on these islands, on the island of Ireland and in Britain, fewer and fewer people care about Christianity. And it's getting harder and harder as the years go by to be a Christian in the United Kingdom. Now, I live in Northern Ireland, in case there's any confusion. Northern Ireland is part of the United Kingdom. So, in case you hear me referring to the United Kingdom, I get asked questions like that a lot. So, reading one or two more paragraphs on this case with Richard Page. The recent judgment upheld his removal from the magistrate, Dressy. So, this has recently happened, which is really sad that he didn't win that. Ruling that he had not been discriminated against or victimized because of his Christian faith. Which is really a worrying development. In the second judgment, the Employment Appeal Tribunal also rejected Richard's case against the NHS Trust that had blocked him from returning to his role as non-executive director for expressing the same views. And there's just this pattern that Christian traditional views are being more and more pushed away in various different ways. And you see, the thing is, the people and the judges that they're going to be going to appeal to, they're also against it as well. So they say, oh, you're not being discriminated against. And again, I'm not covering everything. I mean, my wife brought this to me today, and I was reading this, and I was like, this is tragic. There's loads and loads of these types of stories, which groups like Christian Concern, the Christian Institute, I think it's largely based in Northern Ireland, which was dealing with the Asher's Bakery case, which, praise the Lord, Asher's Bakery finally won. And actually, I can't remember, it was after the main judgment. I met the MacArthur family. Lovely family. Absolutely lovely family. They're not looking for attention. They're very just lovely people, genuine down to earth and everything else like that. And you know what? The way they handled the entire case was wonderful. They didn't get off topic. They stayed on point. They stayed to the statements. Because it's tempting. People are hurling insults at you. People are saying all sorts of stuff. They read their statement, and they were gracious all the way through. It must have been a really, really difficult time, but they eventually won. And the Lord uses things. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. I mean, the Lord uses times like this in times of persecution to bring you closer to him, to bring you to your knees, that you depend more and more upon him. Now, there's another thing I also wanted to cover, if there was time at the end of the program, which there seems to be, is the Jesuit support. Now, the Jesuits support everything in different ways, if you've been listening to this program long enough. There's a magazine in the United States called America Magazine. And their YouTube channel is basically the Jesuit Review. Father James Martin, he's put out a number of different videos. This isn't anything new for him. I did a program on him a couple of years ago. I think it was called Jesuit Support LGBT. It's not a long video. It's about 7 minutes long. Again, it kind of ties in with I'll get it up on the screen there for those of you watching live. Change the screen. Okay, so He says, there is no us and them, responding to hate, the role of religious actors, and this was the U.S. Congress. Now, he had to do it through video, I think, and due to health reasons, he couldn't be there. Commission on Security and Cooperation in Europe. This has nothing to do with the power of the Jesuits or anything like that. I've done historical things on that. I think it's very, very hard to say how much influence they do or don't have today or whatever. Whatever the case is, they still have their finger in the pie. They have a long history of being against the Reformation and biblical Christianity. And we're going to respond to... Look, anybody who understands anything about the Jesuits, they understand that it is nothing new for them, but it might be new for some people. And they do have influence in government. Who was the vice presidential nominee with Hillary Clinton? He was heavily influenced and trained by the Jesuits. Name escapes me right now, but he was Jesuit educated and things like that. So they have a large influence on people. Often they'll offer education to people, and you know, they end up influencing a lot. What I mean by offering education to people, cheaper than anywhere else, and they get to influence the next generation of powerful minds, and a lot of people feel very grateful to them in doing that, and they're doing it for power and influence. Okay, anyway, so let's get on to looking at this James Martin and how churches can combat hate crimes. See, this is kind of where this is going, but...
A Jesuit priest, thank you so much for inviting me to speak with you today. I regret that some medical treatments prevent me from joining you in person, but it's really a great honor to be with you. On June 12, 2016, 49 people at Pulse, a nightclub that attracted a largely LGBT clientele in Orlando, Florida, were shot and killed in what was at the time the largest mass shooting in U.S. history. In response, there was an outpouring of love and support for the LGBT community from almost every quarter in the country. One notable exception was the Catholic Church, my own church. While the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops issued a brief four-line statement, the words gay or LGBT were absent from it.
Yeah, thank you so much. Yeah, Tim Kaine. Yeah, name escaped me there. Somebody in the chat, let me know there. You talk about that tragic case. There was a number of people. It was kind of a gay bar killed. It's horrible when people get shot to death, right? We shouldn't have the Steven Anderson response, which is like, yay, I'm happy that they're dead and all this kind of stuff. And he's at NIFB groupies around that. That's not a Christian response. But at the same time, they were involved in a grievous sin. So we can, you know, be brokenhearted that it happened. We wish they would know the Lord, but we shouldn't be celebrating that they died or anything like that and say, yay, this is great. It lacks love, compassion, or anything else. So the fact that they were involved in a grievous sin should never be forgotten. But at the same time, you know what I'm saying.
Experiment. Imagine if 49 people from a particular ethnic group were massacred and the name...
Chalk and cheese, nothing to do with an ethnic group. The LGBT community have one thing in common, and that's the rebellion against God. No DNA, nothing else. There's very little in common between these, except they reject the creation order.
That ethnic group was omitted from public statements. Moreover, in the wake of the U.S. bishop's statement, only a handful of individual Catholic bishops expressed any sympathy at all. The vast majority said, absolutely nothing. Even
now, this is what they must do. This is what people who have you will always see the emotional argument. Don't go with the emotional argument. Just purely just, okay, it is horrible that this happened, this massacre happened, this killing happened. It is horrible. And that's it. But we're not to celebrate their lives unless they repented and turned to God. I mean, give an example, the thief on the cross. And the thing is, if just say we, I'm not saying we do know about this, but just say we found out somebody 5 minutes before they died turned to Christ, then we would praise the Lord for him opening the heart. I mean, think of the thief on the cross who turned to Christ in the end. No, he'd been crucified. So he was a serious criminal. Not everybody was crucified. This is a serious criminal. Somebody lived a wicked life. And near the end, he put his faith in Christ. Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. He recognized him as Lord. He recognized him as a king with a kingdom. He recognized him as God. He recognized him as sinless. He recognized himself as a sinner. He wasn't, notice how he wasn't saying a prayer in order to get into heaven. He said, remember me when you go into your kingdom. He trusted what Jesus said about him, and he believed he was who he said he was. And he had a very simple, you know, seed-like, you know, like kind of like a mustard seed, the smallest seed possible at that time. And if that happened, praise the Lord. We're all sinners. Okay, you know, praise the Lord. But at the same time, we're not to, up until that point, shall we say, celebrate the life of, it's not exactly the same, but the thief on the cross. We're not going to be going, well, up until that point, he was a wonderful person. He wasn't. He was a horrible person. That's why he was in that situation. So we have to put things in balance. We, you know, condolences for the families that lost loved ones in any of these things, but I'm not going to delight in their lifestyle. They were in rebellion against God. So I think both of these can be true at the same time. They may see that as hatred. Look, it's a hatred towards sin. It's not delighting in their sin. That's for sure.
Death. The LGBT community remained invisible to much of the church. The Catholic Church has difficulty in ministering to and even trying to understand LGBT people has led to Catholic magazines and websites that vilify them, priests who single them out in homilies as the world's worst sinners, and even statements from cardinals, archbishops, and bishops overseas siding with repressive anti-gay laws that provide for the arrest and even execution of gay men and women. Why am I bringing this up?
Because you're trying to bring up the emotional argument. Don't get involved in those kind of things about execution, not execution, all this kind of stuff. We need to start off in society before we get into any of that other stuff. I mean, look, let's just put it like this. How long has homosexuality been legalized, sodomy been legalized in most countries, and how much has it distorted and morphed society? A couple of decades. Something that would have got you into prison at one point. But there's no point in going straight there. We need to start off with its sin, and there needs to be public repentance, and there needs to be a turning from sin in the public magistrate and everything else, and falling before God.
As when it comes to the role that religious actors and organizations can play in combating hate crimes, the most effective thing they can do is to get their own houses of worship in order. Racism, sexism, and homophobia still exist.
I'm not aware of many women Jesuits. I might be wrong, but I don't see a lot of them. And, you know. But that's, the Jesuits are always the kind of change agents, even within the Roman Catholic Church. They had, look, they had enemies, even back in the Reformation, back in the, they had wars even within, with the other groups, going back to their foundation and everything else, because they were just so power hungry. And if you're going to summarize the Jesuits in any one thing, it's power, influence. Right across history, this isn't anything new. And you're going to get different people on different sides. Now, unless they've completely abandoned this approach, completely laid out by Ignatius Loyola in his spiritual exercises, of this kind of slavish submission to their superior within the order, that if he tells you that black is white and white is black, I don't think that they've really knocked that on the head. So they seem to back both sides. You're going to get some that are on one side of the debate and the other side of the debate, and yeah.
In many Christian denominations, my own included. To turn to racism, we only need recall the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King's trenchant comment that the most segregated hour of the week is 11 a.m. on Sunday morning.
Yeah, and there's historic reasons for that, but you can't forcibly change that. A lot of the, even if you talk about the churches today, we're trying, you know, talk about a lot of black churches, quote unquote black churches in the United States, are Pentecostal. It's not because white people aren't allowed in. Okay? It's because of that history. Dutch Reformed churches happen to have a lot of Dutch names at the end of their. It's got nothing to do with that they're stopping other white people from coming along. It's just, that is the Christian faith. It tends to go from generation to generation. Those who be raised within the church, that God promised to be God unto you and unto your children. So a lot of Christian denominations end up from generation to generation. You know, there might be four generations within that one church. It's strange coming from a Baptist independent background, but I mean, I'm a Reformed Presbyterian denomination, Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, and I was serving on placement in a church, in a joint charge, two churches kind of joined together, and there were families that were there, four generations, and that was really amazing, wonderful to see God's mercy to being upon the children and the children's children and the children's children. So that's often why you're going to get people of the same skin color in the same area. It's just going to happen. And they happen to have the same theology. I wonder how that happened. Train up a child and the way should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's why. It's nothing to... It might be to do with racism, but you can't just go there just because everybody's got the same skin color or whatever. If the church outside it says no and as an ethnic group, okay, that's wicked and evil. But you can't jump to... I mean, I find it very hard to believe that they're ignorant of this fact, and it just seems like an elaborate ruse in order to manipulate and deceive people by mentioning things like this.
Here, an African-American friend of mine, a national leader in the U.S. Catholic Church, told me a story. Recently, he was attending a conference at a town far from his home. When Sunday came, he searched for a Catholic church near his hotel so that he could attend Sunday Mass. Happily, he located one, drove there, and entered the church. After my friend passed through the church doors, a priest, seeing a large, dark-skinned man, came up to him and said, "I'm sorry, you do know that this is a Catholic church, don't you?" "Yes," said my friend. "Do you know that this is a Catholic church?"
Okay, people say silly things all the time. I'm wondering, is he jumping straight to the thing of, oh, he's a racist?
The racism, sexism, and
Yeah, there's no more explanation of the story. Now, the guy might have been racist, but you're attributing motive straight away just because of the fact that it's a bit of a silly question. Yeah, he might have thought, and this is not see, I don't know, but this guy might have thought, oh, maybe he's trying to be helpful and say, oh, there's a Pentecostal church around the corner. Okay. He's just saying, you know, this is a Catholic church. It doesn't, I didn't hear anything there to say, hey, black people aren't allowed. There's nothing in that story that's particular. You know, it makes it sound like a story where, oh, you know, they started burning crosses in the front of his yard or something like that. Huh? Okay. So, and you're presuming that he said that initial thing purely because of the color of his skin. He could have said it for all sorts of reasons. Maybe even a reason I'm not even thinking of. You're not even thinking of. This has infected all of our conversations lately, all over the place, where we attribute motive. And the motive now is, because if somebody has a different color skin to me, and anything can be interpreted, racist, sexist, homophobic, whatever, that you're going straight there, rather than saying, no, what is the best, we should attribute the best motive. Whether the person is a Christian or not. Seriously. You should think of what is the... Don't jump to the worst. I know we do that. But attribute the best motive possible. The person was maybe even trying to help. Maybe he wasn't a racist at all. Well, I don't know what he can tell by that kind of story. But anyway, let's continue.
Phobia, still endemic in some Christian churches, leads to casually racist, sexist, and homophobic comments from the pulpit, as well as overtly racist, sexist, and homophobic comments.
If that's the only story he has, I mean, things aren't too bad. Look, racism, I've always hated racism since a young age. I mean, it was never really an issue. When I grew up, there was only, in my school when I was growing up, there was only one or we'd only like 100 kids, and there's one black child in the whole school. But there's people who are, you know, who are Irish, who've been here a couple of generations. Nobody really cares. It should be about your values, not just skin color. I can think of people who, they're harder working. People white skin. You get people who are, you know, their grandparents are from Nigeria or whatever, and they're hardworking. They're doing well in college or whatever. Who cares? It's so stupid. But now it's just like everywhere, and people like. There are some, by the way, there are some cultures where it's pretty prevalent. I mean, and just because it's not in English, I won't say where it was necessarily. In case anybody picks this up. But you go to different parts of the world, and there will be racist comments from time to time, and it's horrible, it's disgusting, it's stupid, but it exists. The only reason it doesn't end up in the English media is because people don't speak Spanish or Italian or whatever else it is.
Private. Both give a silent blessing to more racism, sexism, and homophobia among parishioners. Just this month, an influential far-right Catholic website published an article that opposed even gay-straight alliances in schools as part of what they called their war against LGBT propaganda. What does such task...
I could probably guess which website that is. Just off the top of my head, it's probably Church Militants, but just guessing. No, they're Roman Catholics, so I don't agree with them, but... You know, it's amazing in the Roman Catholic Church to say, you know, like, oh, you're so divided, all the Protestants. With it, look, there's lots of division, lots of different things, lots of different views within the Roman Catholic Church. They just unite around a man rather than the doctrine. So.
Support for prejudice by church leaders end up doing? It excuses hate. It fosters hate. It blesses hate. And it unintentionally encourages the violence that this hate leads to. And make no mistake, some Catholics who treat LGBT people with contempt think they are doing so with the Church's blessing. Thus, these people think they are being prophetic. They don't see themselves as haters. They see themselves as
Now, again, anybody, just in case anybody's joined the live stream, the Roman Catholic Church is a false religion. The Jesuits are enemies of the faith. They have been since the very get-go. That has never changed at any point in history. Going back to Ignatius Loyola and Xavier and all these, you know, these men and their fanatical desire to rid Protestantism and Bible-believing Christianity from the earth, basically. That's where they started. It was basically a counter-reformation movement, to simply state that. And the Roman Catholic Church is a false church, at least since the Council of Trent in the 16th century. Just in case anybody's confused, and I'm... This whole thing about but hate crimes and all... So you're not being clear about what is hatred. There is a way that can be hateful towards LGBT people who are involved in that form of rebellion. If, for example, you're beating people up or you do something, that's horrible. But I don't see examples of that. Okay? The stuff that Westboro Baptist Church does with Eric Phelps and that cult, the stuff that Faithful Word Baptist Church does with Steven Anderson, that's a cult, and that's horrible, and that's hateful, and that should be denounced. But that's a fringe. A fairly radical fringe, but it's a fringe, and it's there, and it should be denounced. Yes, homosexuals can be saved, contrary to what somebody like Steven Anderson might say. Such were some of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Arsenicoites and Malachoites both refer to homosexuality. Those two terms. Translated, effeminate and abuse themselves of mankind in the Authorized Version and in more modern translations. Either both terms are combined, those, you know, in the ESV or something like that. Those who participate in, I can't remember the exact rendering, participate in homosexuality. The Bible is very, very clear. There's not one positive reference to homosexuality in entire scriptures. From the very get-go, male and female. Marriage between one man, one woman for life. The relationship between Christ and his church is likened in Ephesians chapter 5 between the husband and wife relationship. All the way through. And any hint of it has scathing rebuke. Paul called these desires, not even just the acts, but the desires themselves, vile passions. So the Bible's very, very clear. And the Jesuits do what they always do, which is putting forward agendas which are contrary to the Word of God, which will further their agenda. They know that this is on the rise, and they're trying to ride this wave. That's not to say that every single Jesuit has this view or is pushing this agenda. But wherever you see a power shift, you always tend to see a number of Jesuits. It's their modus operandi. This is not speculation. This is kind of what they've done for centuries. Okay? What Christians throughout the centuries have kind of stated they do.
That's because they feel the support of their churches. Now, this is not to say that all or even most Christian churches are places of racism, sexism, or homophobia. By no means. Often, it is Christian groups that lead the fight against hatred. Witness, obviously, the example of Reverend King in the civil rights movement, a true prophet whose main impetus was an overtly Christian one.
Not that I want to spend a lot of time on Martin Luther King, or MLJ, or MLK, sorry. He wasn't a Christian. He denounced the gospel. That's not to say that everything it was terrible or anything like that. There's a number of areas I didn't agree with him. It was horrible the way, obviously, blacks were treated in the United States. Jim Crow, all that kind of stuff. But apart from that, just because somebody may have done some good in one area, he's still a biblical definition of a false prophet because he denied the gospel. And he had a lot of unorthodox views. I just caution, because people set up idols and heroes of people who are not Christians. And it shouldn't be based around skin color. Like, it should be based, some of my favorite preachers, I don't want to be, you know, say, oh, one's black, one's white, I need diversity, all that. No. I mean, I can think of a number, like, off the top of my head, and this is because of their doctrine, somebody like Vodi Bakum, Conrad Mbewe is in Zambia, for those not aware. Very good preachers. Not because of their skin color, because they're Calvinists. You know what I mean? They're Calvinists, nothing else. You know? And I want more people, regardless of their skin color, to come to the Reformed faith. I don't want to be thinking about the skin color. I want to say, here's a human being created in God's image, and that's it. The PC culture today, it just drives me crazy. Because there's like this inverted racism that happens on the left, which patronizes black communities, and they won't face up to the issues, the real issues that are taking place, and they're, you know, black and black crime and all this kind of stuff. And it's not an issue about skin color, it's an issue about culture, values, things like that. Not that they're linked, but people are like, anytime somebody goes away from the rap music and all this kind of stuff, they're called an Uncle Tom. There's a peer pressure. But praise the Lord, there are people like Daryl Harrison, who's got a podcast which called Just Thinking, I think that's the name of his podcast, and that are breaking away from that mold and getting people, especially in the United States, to think differently and to say, just because you have a certain skin color or whatever, doesn't mean you have to think a certain way. It's a bit the same even in Ireland. You have to, because, you know, I come from the Republic of Ireland, therefore I have to be against the British Empire, and therefore I have to be, I don't know, against unionists in Northern Ireland. I'm not. Just because I'm Irish, I'm not going to be, I want to look at the things independently, regardless of where I was born or anything else like that.
In our own day, I'm proud that the Catholic Church in this country has consistently stood up against the vilification of refugees and migrants, perhaps the newest victims of hatred. But any actions or speech that mock, stigmatize, dehumanize.
And also, I don't want to keep stopping, but there's a rare Navarum. If you want to know more about Roman Catholic tactics, especially since 1891, they always kind of side with the poor, and not in a kind of a case that they're compassionate. Again, it's advantageous ever since the Papal States fell, that they're looking for power and influence, and they talk a lot about the oppressed class. And this might sound a lot like Marxism, because it does have a massive overlap with Marxism, social justice. Social justice, by the way, is as much Roman Catholic, the Compendium on Social Justice, the social teachings, the official teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, are very much in line with that. It takes too long to go through it here, but I've done programs on it before. So none of this stuff is... the reason I say this is none of this is anything new is because a lot of times people go, oh, I can't believe the Roman Catholic Church is teaching this. And they go, no, they've all taught that. It's just they might have slightly different ways of saying it at times, but there's certain core things that the magisterians put out. Some people might vary and deviate. Some people emphasize certain aspects more than others. People kind of say, oh, Pope Francis is kind of a, you know, a lefty and all this kind of stuff. No, because he's emphasizing more the social justice teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. It's socialism. Yeah, but that's kind of what they've taught for a long time. Seriously, this is why it's important to study original documents to understand what groups believe. I know not everybody's got the same amount of time and stuff like that, but rather than reacting to news stories, this stuff is brand new, and especially a lot of these movements that are coming around.
Or otherwise target specific persons or groups of people, is completely opposed to the Christian worldview. Why? Because it legitimizes seeing a person who is different as the other, And this is completely antithetical to the actions of the Jesus whom we encounter in the Gospels. In fact, Jesus reached out first and foremost to those who were seen as other in his time. Women.
Women who repented. There's nothing sinful about being a woman. Tax collectors were, yes, they were reviled because they were often taking extra money than they should have been taken. They were basically treated as heathen, worse than heathen at times, because of their... But that was through moral issue. But these tax collectors he reached were repentant people. They weren't people that were hardened in their sin, like the Pharisees. So they were humbled. It wasn't people who were just continuing their sin.
Collectors, prostitutes, Samaritans, Roman centurions, people who were sick, and on and on and on. Jesus is always bringing those on the outside in. He brings the outsider into his circle of friendship. Because for Jesus, there is no us and them. There is only us.
That statement makes absolutely no sense. I mean, there's no inside and outside the church. So why did the Vatican II say separated brethren? Again, I'm not recognizing Vatican II as a proper church document because... But even according to Rome's own documents, this isn't true. Council of Trent declared anathema over the them, which is people who believe in the biblical gospel, which is man is saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And especially the sixth session of the Council of Trent, which took place in the mid-16th century, which was part of the Counter-Reformation, took place over 18 years. And,
So the most important thing that religious actors and organizations can do to combat hate crimes is not only to fight the hatred on the outside, but on the inside as well. How? First, by taking a clear look at how their organizations speak of and minister to members of marginalized groups.
Be very careful how you speak of certain groups, watching the language.
Yes. Second, by reaching out to these groups, specifically to make them feel welcome into what are, after all, their churches too. Finally, by taking every opportunity to stand with them publicly, to advocate for them, to fight for them, even at the risk.
Advocating for those who are in rebellion against God. Because you have to kind of get lesbians, those are, you know, vile passions, women for women, exchange what is natural, LG, gay, men with men, condemned in Romans chapter 1, B, bisexual, again, contrary to nature, T, transgender, rejecting creation order, rejecting the sex in which you've been created, and some of them add the plus.
Of losing some parishioners. Overall, they must remind their own communities and the world that for Jesus, and therefore for all Christians, there is no us and them. There is only us.
But you see how it's talking more and more the hate crimes, more and more different things, and what's basically... Tyranny, it takes time for these things to take place, undeniably, okay? But the speed at which these things are taking place is at an astonishing pace. If you've got any questions, any suggestions or problems, some have been sent in. I'll try and get back to some of you emailed in. Thank you so much. McGinnifilms@gmail.com. Again, the next program will be Tuesday night. Again, exactly the same time, whatever time zone you're in. And hopefully we'll have something a bit more positive and uplifting. I've been saying that for a few programs now, but with the news that's coming in, I feel it needs to be covered now, or it can become an old story before we know it. God bless you all.